Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. Of course, there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see, and to him be all honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's cool that Paul just like spins off into a prayer. Like he can't help but just going into praise of God there. And then it continues. As for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, our Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at 1 Timothy 6, which is a text that is typically a scripture used for stewardship Sundays. And so I was actually thinking of doing that earlier and when I was first starting to plan for this, but then September is still kind of early in the people coming back to church from the summer phase. And then it's been really busy. I've had three funerals in 3 weeks and then have a funeral again tomorrow. And that's been busy. And then we were gone all week. This week we were gone to Nashville, Tennessee, down for the New Room Conference, which was an awesome thing, down with four other people from Pilgrim. We went, so my family and four other folks from Pilgrim went down to the New Room Conference, which was amazing, but we got back like Friday evening at 11, which only left me a few hours to do the message on Saturday. So, sorry about that. But I want to focus on verse 11. Verse 11, as I just want to just really hone in on this, where it says, but as for you, man of God, woman of God too, just to be clear, we're not like ruling out half the population with this, but as for you, man or woman of God, shun all of this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And it gets into this, the two key words here, I think, are shun and pursue. Shun and pursue. Shun the pursuit of riches, and then pursue these six things. So we're going to look at shun and pursue. Shun and pursue. First, shun the love of money. Go away from the love of money. Don't chase after money. Don't love money. Don't fall into that. But I think it's good for us to think, well, so why do we do that? Because it's one thing to say, hey, don't love money. But like, if it were that easy, then people wouldn't be doing it. So why do we? Why do we love money? What needs does money meet for us that they maybe ought not to meet? And so I want to just briefly look at three things I think that where money trips us up. The first is, I'll confess, sometimes I use money to feel better about myself. Like self-medicating, that's an addiction term. It's a term where you don't have, you need these good feelings about yourself and you look at a different way to get those good feelings about yourself. You get money, then you can buy stuff. And sometimes it feels really good to buy new stuff. And you think, well, no, I'm going to feel good if I had this thing. If I just had this thing, then I would feel better about it and that would be awesome. I mean, have you ever, probably no one out here has done this. Have you ever bought something just because it feels kind of good to get a new thing? Or you see it on the TV or on the interwebs and you're like, oh, this looks pretty cool. And you order it on Amazon, they'll bring it to you in 2 days. And you like open it up, the box, and you're like, oh my gosh. How long does that good feeling last? It seems like shorter and shorter each time, doesn't it? But we try to it's like we're pursuing, like God has joy for us. And so we're made to kind of pursue that, but we find other ways that aren't as good. So sometimes we use money to try. It's a shallow substitute for joy. Another thing, so number two. So first is pursuing these feelings to feel good about ourselves. Second thing is, I think for feelings of security or protection or that sort of thing. Like if we think if we have money, then I can provide for myself. I can take care of myself. I'll be able to if bad things happen, I'll still be able to kind of take care of things. I think about this for myself. Like we think about, like we want to save up and buy some land so that we can have some place. Like I don't know. I'm a pastor, so I live in a parsonage, which is a blessing. You guys have done a good job taking care of the house over the years. Thank you. So it's nice that you get that, but then guess what happens when I retire? On my own, right? We gotta find a place to live. If I, you know, live long enough to retire, then I gotta figure out. So it's like, well, man, if I just had this place, then I would have something. And I gotta be honest with you, I feel like I need to save up for my retirement anyway because I don't have a lot of confidence that Social Security is going to be able to take care of me. I don't know about y'all, but like I just feel like I don't know if that's working out for everyone. So then money just represents this way of protecting myself and protecting my family. The thing is, though, who is it that provides for us? It's the Lord. The Lord provides for us. You see how sneaky it is that it slides in. Like we believe this lie that, no, if I only had money, then I could provide for myself. But it's the Lord that provides for us. So chasing the good feelings, providing for yourself. Another thing is people use money for a way of self-value. Like, I feel better about myself. Like we think, well, if you're rich, that means you must be successful. If you're successful, it must mean you're smart and you're useful and you're hardworking and all of those things. And so a big bank account means that there's something good about me. If I'm wealthy, then there's something good about my character and who I am. And if I'm not wealthy, that means I'm failing or whatever it is. And so that I'm not valuable. But if I have enough, then I'm valuable. And how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more, right? And so we attach these meanings and values of your money can become an icon of your value as a person. But all of that is a lie because you were made in the image of God, not in the image of gold. So we've got these things, these things that we're tripped up. It says, you know, shun the pursuit of riches. Like, don't do that. But we need to first be honest about some of the reasons why we do that. We do that to meet some of these needs. So don't do that, but really, we need to do more than that. We need to pursue something. We need to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. It's not enough to simply shun the pursuit of wealth. It's not enough to just say no. Like, you can just say no for a while, but if you don't meet those needs, if you've got that emptiness, then it's something else is going to fill it. It reminds me of, I had to look up the verse, I'll admit to you, but it reminds me of, you remember the story, it's in Matthew chapter 12. Where Jesus talks, this weird kind of couple verses where he says, if a evil spirit is cast out, it like goes over the waters and then it comes back. And if it finds the place it left emptied and tidied up, it goes and gets some friends and that person is worse off than when they began. You remember those weird verses? I think it's like that, right? You can say, go away, shun, flee the pursuit of riches. But if you don't address those things, like the need for joy, the need for security, the need for value, if you don't address those things, it's not going to work. And the Christian faith is not primarily about going away from things. The Christian faith is about going towards a person, going towards Jesus Christ. Like, that's what it's about. John Wesley, in his sermon on Means of Grace, said, Nothing short of God can satisfy your soul. Therefore, fix on him in all, through all, and above all. Like, you flee, you don't pursue riches because riches aren't going to satisfy your soul. Nothing short of God can satisfy your soul. And whatever you're trying to do to satisfy your soul, whatever avenue you're taking, whatever things you're pursuing, those aren't going to work because nothing short of God can do that. There was a verse at the New Room conference that came up a couple times, and since it says, pursue righteousness in 1 Timothy, so head righteous. There's a good tie in here, right? So it says, sow for yourself, it's Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. In fact, if you want to seek righteousness, if you're going to seek righteousness, who is the source of righteousness? The Lord, Jesus. It says, seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. It seems to me that the way, if you want to pursue righteousness, pursue Jesus. If you want to pursue these things, pursue Christ. It is time to seek the Lord. And if you seek the Lord, all of these things will be added unto you. I mean, it's time to seek the Lord. Don't chase riches, not because there's some weird random rule that God came up with. Don't chase riches because you were made for something more. Because it's time to not chase after riches. It's time to chase after the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. So that's really, I got to be honest with you, that's really what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. I don't mind talking about money, but that wasn't the whole point. The whole point of the whole don't chase money was just so I could get to the headline, which is, it's time to seek the Lord. And to talk about that, I went to the New Room conference this week, and it was wonderful. I got to tell you, it was wonderful. In fact, it was you have those mountaintop experiences. Like sometimes I don't know, like I've had them helping out at church camp, or I've had them on Emmaus walks or retreats, and like you go, and it's like a real Jesus-y thing, and the power of the Lord is moving, and so you're all fired up, and then you go to church the next Sunday, just expecting that everybody else would feel the same way that you feel, and everyone else is like, well, it's just Sunday again, right? Glad you're here. You're excited / annoying, but, here we are, right? That's where I'm at. Like, I'm really excited. It was a really powerful week. So I wanted to share a little bit. I wanted to inflict a little bit of that on you today, because you got to know, here's why. I want you to know where I was at. I want you to know, but what I really want you to know is I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is still moving, that the power of God is still active in the world today. And I want you to want it for yourself and to chase it yourself, this living, vital relationship with the Lord our God, because nothing will satisfy your soul like that relationship with God. There is nothing that will satisfy your soul like an experience with God the Holy Spirit. Nothing will do it. Anyway, so I wanted to talk a little bit about Thursday evening at New Room. So at the conference, there's about 2,500 people at it. So imagine a sanctuary, first off, big enough to fit that, and then imagine the sanctuary is just big enough to fit that, okay? 2,500 people there, and we go in for the evening session, which was from about 7 until 10 in the evening, something like that. We go in, and this is the second day of the conference, so things have been going, and the band is playing. We begin by singing, so we're singing, and already, God's been doing stuff, and God's been doing stuff on my heart, and just throughout the day, and God's speaking to me, and just placing things on my heart, and already, just during as the singing starts, already, like, I can feel, like something's going on, something's at work. God is just starting to place on my heart this continued burden for people to know, God, this continued burden for my kids. For my kids to have a living relationship with God, for my children, for the children of this congregation to have a living relationship, an experience of God. And so, like, this is going on. Just during the sink, we're just getting started. And you can feel the Spirit moving, the Spirit working. And it gets to the end of the singing time. And one of my favorite moments for the whole conference was this kind of amazing thing that happened. Imagine praise band, rock and roll, singy stuff going on. And they decide, hey, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Not two things you normally think of going together, rock and roll, singy, Apostles' Creed. And the praise leader does a tremendous job, but, and this kind of surprised me, didn't have memorized the Apostles' Creed. And so he was kind of waiting for them to put it up on the screen, right? And we all know that when God cast the devil out of heaven, he landed in the audiovisual equipment of churches, right? And so he's waiting to get it up, and he's trying, and they put up something from the song with the creed, and that wasn't right, and he's waiting anyway. Finally, and you got to admit, this 2,500 people that have been rocking it out, and we're just ready to go, right? Just ready to go, and he's trying to get the creed, and he doesn't have the creed, he doesn't know what to do, ready, and all of a sudden, spontaneously, the group, 2,500 people, just burst out reciting the Apostles' Creed together. It just starts going, and we're going. And it was the most unusual Apostles' Creed recitation I have ever been a part of, because there was cheering and clapping, and people were excited. It was insane. Like, they get to the part where, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Like, people are cheering and excited at this part. By the time we get to the end, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, it's building. The forgiveness of sins, it's building. The resurrection of the body, cheering and clapping because the body is... And the resurrection body and the life everlasting, amen. And people are just, it's insane. Insane. I share that with you because next time we do the Apostles' Creed, darn it, you but no. Because I want you to understand, I'm trying to communicate to you how God was present at that worship. God's always present, but how, I don't know if it was, we were, I don't know what the dynamic was, but in a very tangible way, there was something going on. And so then we all sit down and they bring up speaker. Speaker is a pastor by the name of John Tyson. And, well, there's the praise time. And John Tyson is a pastor who's a church planter in New York City. And he's from Australia. And he gave this message about revival and awakening and just yearning for the coming of the Holy Spirit, for revival and moves of the Spirit. One of the things I learned that was kind of interesting, maybe important, was that revival describes something that happens within the church. The church is revived to life. Awakening is something that happens in the broader community where souls are awakened to know the Lord, right? And one of the things that happens during awakening is the normal amount of salvations that you would have in, say, a longer time period, let's say 5 years, is condensed to happening in a couple days. So the Spirit is moving quicker. People are coming to know Jesus faster. And it's miraculously coming to know the Lord. Like, it's people responding, the Holy Spirit just getting people and that sort of stuff. So he's talking about this sort of stuff. When he was 17, he was caught up in, he was saved during a time of revival and awakening at the area he was at where he grew up in Australia. And ever since then, he's had this burden on his heart to find revival and to find awakening and to pray for God to bring it. He's been just yearning for this, and God brought him to New York City, and he keeps yearning for it. In fact, the Lord had set on his heart so much this need for revival and for the move of the Spirit that as a 17-year-old, he began this practice of getting up with friends at 4 in the morning. Now, this is not normal or healthy, to get up at 4 in the morning and to go into his city and to pray for his city, to pray for God to not only bless, but to care for it, and to come upon his city, praying for awakening and revival, and that sort of stuff. He told about, he went on this revival tour around Europe, and in this revival tour, he was going to places where historically revival had happened, some of them centuries before, some of them decades before. He told about one place he went to where he went there, and the revival had happened a long time ago, and he went up to this old church building, looked kind of deserted, but there was a sign on the door that said there's a prayer meeting that evening, and his wife said to him, you know, if there's anyone here who was touched by that revival, they'll be at the prayer meeting tonight. So they show up at the prayer meeting that evening, and there's just a handful of elderly people in the front praying and praying for revival, and sure enough, they were folks whose lives had been touched by the revival that happened in that area. And he said he went up and he's praying with them and talking to them. And he said, you know, they couldn't say the name of Jesus without getting choked up and kind of weepy. And he asked us this. He said, what do you suppose happened decades and decades ago that to this day these folks cannot say the name of Jesus without being emotionally moved? Isn't that something? And so he finishes up, and they bring up a gentleman named Pete Gregg, and Pete Gregg is one of the founders of the 24/7 prayer movement. So that means they pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and so they've got shifts and places. So there, you need to know there are places around the country, around the world, where there are communities that are praying 24/7, and he's one of the founders of the modern time of that. And he gets up, and so we're all just kind of amped, like ready, like we want revival. You know, and so that's kind of the feeling. And so Pete is going to lead us in a time of prayer. And he stands up and we're fired up. And he said, "All right, it's about to get messy." And then it did. It was just crazy. He starts off by saying, "All right, so John had this burden since he was 17 years old for revival. I believe that there are teenagers here who need to receive an anointing of a part of his anointing of a burden for revival." And I'm like, "I don't know if there's any teenagers here." It was a school night in Nashville. It's not like people are just hanging out, right? And then he didn't like hard sell it either. He's just like, and "Don't come up here if you don't really, really want it. Because sometimes it's gonna be hard as hell. Because you're gonna desire God to move. And the burden for the people is going to be so great. Don't come." So you hear that and you think, well, who's going to respond to that? And out of nowhere, there's like 15 teenagers materialized. Teenagers. You know how we worry about the coming generations? Come up. And so they go to the back. So this is just part of it. So they go to the back, praying with John. He's praying, and then Pete continues as they're doing that thing. Big chair in the center, and he says, "Okay, I'm going to do a prayer exercise with you that can sometimes be very powerful and have some things go on." And he said, "We're going to imagine approaching the throne room of God." And he goes, "I want you to think about it like when in Esther's story, that Esther goes in to approach the king to ask for mercy for her people. And she knows that when she goes into the king's presence, that he could have her killed right now." And he goes, "And so I want you to be in a spot where there needs to be something that you are willing to enter the throne room where your life is at stake, but this thing that you need to ask for is so important that you would do that." And he sets that whole thing up, and then boom, like the front is flooded with people up there like grabbing the chair all around it. Keeps going. Kids praying, chair thing. And then he continues and he says, "You know, I get the sense that there are some folks who need to repent. And so if there are church leaders, pastors that have compromised, that have played politics of the church and just have fallen away, and if you need to publicly repent and confess and be in prayer, then come do that." Boom, whole bunch of people up to the front on the stairs. Stairs, praying people, chair thing going on, line of teenagers, all of that. "For the rest of you, you need to pray for these folks. You need to pray for your communities. You need to pray." And so everyone else, so 2,500 people in prayer. And it was the most unusual prayer time I've been a part of, in that there was so much. People were in travailing prayer, crying out for the mercy of God, crying out for God to come so loud sometimes that he had trouble speaking loud enough to us through the microphone, because it would ebb and flow through this as this like craziness is going on, because the Spirit of the Lord was in that place and his people were responding and we were praying. And as I was praying in that time, it was I just felt this weight on my heart, especially as I heard the wails and the groans and the cries come out. I've said this to you before, anytime you gather a significant number of people, the pain present in that room, if we were to know the burdens that people carry on their hearts, the weight that people carry on their hearts, sometimes it is all you can do to just show up in church on Sunday and you're here. If we were to know the weights and the burdens, and I was just getting a picture of this and feeling, it's hard to describe, but feeling some of that weight, but I was also aware that there was this whole other, I was just getting like the tip of the iceberg of the heaviness of the hurt of our people, people who are bound and who are oppressed and who are hurting and who are depressed, and we know the one who sets the prisoners free. And people need Jesus. And this was weighing on my heart. And also my kids, you know, Ann and I pray for our children every night. And the main thing we pray for them is that they would have a living faith in Jesus Christ. And then I thought, you know, nothing would capture them like if revival hit this church. Like if they had an experience of the Lord God Almighty, if His glorious majesty were to descend upon this place and be a palpable presence in this place, there's nothing I can do that would replace that, right? That would just capture their hearts and the hearts of the kids in this congregation. We could have a bunch of people like John Tyson who, as young people, experienced a move of the Spirit and spent the rest of their life praying for more and praying for more and praying for more. And I got to tell you this, as Tyson was talking about his revival tour, as he went this place and about revival and this place and heard about revival, you know, you all, if you were to do a revival tour, would start right here. Because this church has experienced revival. In fact, I don't know if all of you know this, but there are folks within this church who have experienced revival in this place, and they have stories, and I am jealous. Because I want to experience that. I went to Asbury Seminary. At Asbury College in the 70s, they had revival there. So I'd hear stories about that, and I'd meet people who were there for that, and I hear about that, and I just long for it. I long for the, because it is time to seek the Lord. Like, there is nothing that will quench your soul like a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I lift all of this up because I want you to be aware of this. And I'll say this. I love the missional nature of our church. I'm proud to talk to people about the missional heart of our church. When I'm at places where there's crowds and stuff, I don't like crowds. I'm an introvert. I just want to be by myself. And then there's always extroverts sprinkled in there who think that everyone's there for conversation, right? And they come up and they talk to me and I go, okay, but this gives me something to talk about, right? To say, you know, tell me about where you're serving. Well, let me tell you about where I'm serving. Let me tell you about the doors God has opened up at the Meadows. Let me tell you about how we are doing our best to love our neighbor as Jesus. I love being able to talk about that. But I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I want you to hear this. Right now, if revival were to break out in this church and if awakening were to break out at the Meadows, we couldn't handle it. We wouldn't be able to handle it. We're not prepared. God has opened some doors at the Meadows, and that is awesome. It is awesome. One of the doors that was opened was just this past Christmas. We had an open house there. And this is our third one. The first two open houses we had, like, it was beautiful because we had, like, lots of pilgrim people there, which was great. So then the four people from the Meadows who showed up were kind of, they got a lot of us, right? They got a lot of love, and which was wonderful. And then the next year there's, like, maybe 12. So we're like, man, if we can even approach 20, we're doing okay. And there was there's like 40-some people. So now, all of a sudden, this little clubhouse that we had was full of people and full of kids. And the I don't listen to adults kids, right? Running around, bumping into things, hurting each other, like doing things that I don't listen to adult kids run into. But where else would you have them be? And so then we're like, oh my gosh, what do? We don't have enough room. We need to have something for these kids. Like, what do we do? And we're like wrestling with these issues. And I'll say this, and it's good. We're wrestling with it. We're doing the best we can. We're trying to figure this out. But if we cannot handle the logistics of an open house, what happens when the Holy Spirit of God tears down demonic strongholds in people's lives and the pain and the hurt flow out and the battle with the demonic and the darkness becomes very real? We need a living relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, because there's nothing less than a very real spiritual authority that comes from only from the people of God. Not just well-meaning people who are trying to be nice, but people who have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that can shine that light into whatever darkness comes, and that darkness will fade away. Like, we need that relationship, because when, not if, when, I'm praying for this in faith, I'm expecting it, when it happens that there is awakening, our church needs a spiritual authority that can only come from the Lord God Almighty. And I want you to think about that, because this call to go away from riches and to pursue God is not some cute sermon topic to talk about on a random Sunday in September, but it is a calling that God has placed on our lives. One of the speakers early on in the weekend said, consider that you are not in this time and place by accident. Consider that maybe God has you here, born at this time. Like last week I talked about, and I still think this, like things are falling apart, we're in trouble. But maybe we aren't just some group of unlucky people who are here when the culture falls apart. Maybe God has placed us here to be his people in this time, in this place. And our God who has called us here will not abandon us now. And he will not abandon our neighbors to the forces and powers of darkness, because our God is a faithful God. He's a good God, and he's the creator God who sent his son for their life as well. So I know we have, again, we have this whole thing in 1 Timothy, don't chase money. But my goodness, I feel so silly right now. Of course, don't chase money. There's something so much more important for us. We need to chase God. We need to pursue God with all of our might, with all of our power. Like, we got to stop playing around. We need the Lord. And if you have not ever experienced the presence of God, to where you can say, no, there was that moment and I knew. And if you are maybe in a dry spell right now, pray for it. Pray for it. It's time to seek the Lord. And it doesn't depend all on your emotions. It's not about that. It's different things for different people. It's not that you're all going to be, I don't know, it comes in different ways. But my goodness, Jesus promises to us, it's all through the Gospel of John, for example. Like in John 16:7, he tells the disciples, it's good that I'm going, because when I leave, I will send another one to you. I will send the Comforter to you. Like, we are promised the very presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. It is time to seek the Lord. It's time to not be playing around, following other things that aren't going to satisfy our soul. It is time to seek the Lord. And I don't mean like it's time to go home and to think about it while the lions are on, which is a good time to seek the Lord anyway. I don't mean it's time to maybe consider in a week, maybe getting serious. I mean, right now, it is time to seek the Lord. Right now. Right now. Because we are praying for revival. We are praying for awakening. And for that to happen, we need a church that has a very real relationship with the triune God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God the Father.